Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing. How did I start that wrong? I did. I started right at the beginning of 7. Whoop, start over. I could have just read that to you. That would have been fine. Yeah, this did not start well, those of you watching online. Yeah. Then came the day of unleavened bread. This is the one which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Passover. Maybe you've heard that word before. You've read this passage, or someone maybe has mentioned it to you. You've heard this phrase a lot of times as we lead up to Easter particularly. Maybe you've read it, but you don't really understand it. It's just some Old Testament thing. Maybe you've never heard it, right? It holds zero connotation for you. This is something I've never heard of. You mean maybe you didn't grow up in church? Maybe you haven't really read the Bible. Why would this matter? What does Passover really mean? Listen, there are probably people in this room on both sides of this, and there are probably people all along the way with different levels of understanding of what Passover means. It must be important because Jesus made it a point to celebrate this meal with his disciples. In the days leading up to his ultimate sacrifice, Jesus made it a point to stop and honor this tradition, to look back at what God had done. And when Jesus celebrated Passover, he actually created for us a new tradition that we celebrate called communion. Communion. We're going to come back to this scripture in Luke 22. That's where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning, later looking at some more of Luke 22. So if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you want to open that up and have that ready. We're going to be in Luke 22 a little bit later. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Listen, guys, we put the words on the screen here as we read through things. But I do want you to know, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, stop at the Hub after service in the middle of the lobby. We've got free Bibles. We want to give you one. We want everybody to have an opportunity to have that, okay? Jesus took the Passover meal, and he honored the past of what his Father had done. But he also gave us something to celebrate for the future. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Our big idea is this: communion looks to the past and the future. And to really understand this well, we need to talk about what Passover, what that meal actually means. And to understand the Passover, you have to understand a little bit of Israel's history. And boy, we don't have time to hit it all. Like, we'd be here all week. But let's just get to the main issues here, right? Israel was God's chosen people. God had promised to redeem the world through the Israelites, or what we know as the Jewish nation. After Abraham, Israel grew in size. They became broken down into 12 tribes. And even though they were God's chosen people, even though they were the ones that were supposed to do what God had told them, they eventually find themselves enslaved in Egypt. And then God sends Moses to free his people from the Egyptians. Now, initially, Pharaoh would not allow the Jews to be freed. And so God said that he would bring 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. 10 plagues until Pharaoh would let his people go. And he brought things like rivers of blood and boils on people and disease and locusts and like these terrible hailstorms, just a load of frogs, right? Disgusting, pretty nasty stuff, right? But the 10th plague was going to be the worst of them all. You see, the 10th plague was a plague of death. Let's look at this, and if you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 11, you can, but I'm going to read it to you here. In Exodus 11, starting in verse 4, this is what Moses says. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and then all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. God said that he would come through Egypt and kill every firstborn male. Even the firstborn animal males would die. But God told Moses, he said, listen, tell my people, they need to follow my commands. They were to take a young male lamb, he said, take a young lamb about a year old without any blemish. Basically the first and the best that they had, and then they need to kill it. They need to take that and kill it. And they need to consider, he even said, listen, consider how many people are in your family, right? If you've got neighbors around you, if only kill one lamb for so many people. So if you got neighbors, share a lamb that you're going to sacrifice for this. And they said they were to take the blood of that lamb after they killed it. And to take that blood and they were to spread it over the doorways of their homes, along the top and the sides. I mean, can you picture this? That's pretty disgusting. Yet God said that if they did this, when he came through Egypt and struck down all the firstborn males, that when he came to that house and he saw that blood over the door and on the sides, that he would know that this was a sign that these were his people and that he would pass over that house and no one would be harmed. And then God said, after this happened, God gave them instructions. He said, celebrate this meal every year. Because he said after they were to do this sacrifice, they were to have a meal together as a family. They were to sit down and have that meal, to do it in a certain way. And God said, every year from now on, you are to remember this. Remember what I did for you. Because from that, Pharaoh said, go. Leave. And that's what the Passover meal celebrates. This is what Jesus and his disciples were doing when they decided to celebrate the Passover meal. They were doing something that their ancestors had done. Remember, Jesus was Jewish. He was celebrating something that had been celebrated for hundreds upon hundreds, for centuries. I mean, we celebrate this kind of stuff too, right? We celebrate big things, birthdays. 4th of July, right? Christmas, New Year's. When we celebrate these big days, we are celebrating a milestone that has marked something important. Someone's life starting, right? Our independence, the birth of Jesus. But all these things don't just celebrate the past. Listen to me, they celebrate something in the future as well. See, we celebrate a birthday because we remember the day we were born, but we're also celebrating another year of life. We celebrate the birth of our country, but we also celebrate the opportunity to live where we have and to have the freedoms that we have in this land. We celebrate Jesus coming, but we also realize that his coming points to a future hope. And this Passover meal that we call communion, it does the same thing. Communion looks to the past and the future. And I think for many of us, we get caught up in the past without acknowledging the future. We look at these things, and sometimes we only want to remember the past. And it might be because we're looking back on good things, right? We live in our past. We want to stay there because maybe that was when we were the most happy or we had less trouble in this world. Maybe for some of us, our past actually haunts us. We look at these moments in our lives. We stay there because we can't let go of pain or struggle or regret. We spend all of our time remembering that pain of a moment, that pain of a situation, and so we struggle to let that pain go, to move past it. You see, many families, Jewish families still today, many of which do not acknowledge the kingship and Messiah of Jesus, they take part in a Passover meal still every year. They come together, they remember what God did for them back in Exodus. And they treat this time of remembrance with a really high degree of reverence, a high degree of tradition. What they have is they have someone who, in that moment, presides over the meal. They lead people through these traditional responses, these traditional sayings. And during the meal, they take a chance at different points in the meal to drink from four cups. They drink from four cups of wine when they're in this meal. And these cups are meant to remember and celebrate something that God told Moses back in that book of Exodus in chapter 6. God, this is what it says in Exodus chapter 6. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites," this is God talking to Moses, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." These four cups celebrate this reminder from God that happened before he even had freed them. They were a traditional part of the meal. And what's interesting to me is that when Jesus and his disciples took this meal together, we don't realize it, but they did the same thing. They did the same thing. Jesus, in this case, was the presider of the meal. He was the one taking them through this traditional Passover meal. He walked them through these four cups together because each cup represents one of the four promises that were made by God. The first one was the cup of sanctification. This is from that statement when God said, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." What God is telling them is that he will remove this burden that they have of something or someone else in their life. And much like the Israelites, we feel this too. You see, we have been burdened in this world. We've been held down by expectations of how we're supposed to be. We've let our work or our money or relationships or our education, we've let a whole list of things be the things that are supposed to bring us hope. And all of these things have done nothing but burden us. They burden us with guilt and stress and anxiety because we've let them be the center of our lives. And so when Jesus took this cup, this first cup of sanctification, he told his disciples probably what he had told them before, right? "Listen, come and follow me." Jesus says, "My burden is light. My yoke will not weigh you down. It will not set upon you." Because the truth is, Jesus knows that we are broken and sinful. We have messed up our lives. And we remember that. We realize, right, that we're all sinners. We've all made mistakes. We've all messed up in some way. We're not living the way that we definitely should. And that is a burden. The burden of trying to fit in. The burden of following all the rules. The burden of being everything to everyone. And so Jesus, in this moment, he says, "Listen, I want to sanctify your lives." And sanctify is a really churchy word, so let me kind of break it down. It's a purification is what it is. It's purification. When you purify something, you filter out all the stuff that makes it unclean. See, what Jesus wants to do is he wants to run us through a filter that he of himself, and he wants to get rid of the burden that have plagued us. He wants to set us apart, set us up for something bigger than ourselves, to take on his yoke, which is means we're serving his purposes. We're doing what he wants us to do in this life. But he also wants to bring us out of bondage, which is why he also would have raised the second cup that they celebrated, which was the cup of deliverance. And this is based upon God's statement where he says, I will deliver you from slavery to them. Slavery isn't something we like to think about. It's a really ugly word, actually. A lot of ugliness is tied directly to our history in this country. And slavery has been around since the very earliest times. Why is that? Why do we think that is? Well, because of sinful people, because of that, people want to take advantage of others. And so when one person has weakness or they lack resources, it makes it easy for someone to come along and enslave them to get what they want. Today, we don't want to acknowledge it, but the truth is we still deal with slavery. In places like South America and Cambodia and Thailand and even the United States, okay, sexual slavery is still prevalent. There are still people in places that do not own their own lives. And the Israelites knew what this felt like. They understood this. They had been forced to work endless hours. They didn't have freedom in their life. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. They couldn't go where they wanted to go. They were slaves. And when Jesus took this cup, what he was doing was he was doing this for all of us because he wanted to deliver us from slavery. But the difference is the slavery that God, that Jesus came to deliver us from, that we all deal with, by the way, we all are slaves to this. The slavery that he wanted us to be delivered from was the slavery of sin. You see, sin had removed our freedom. See, we think we're free. We're free to do what we want, free to make our own decisions. Maybe you think you're free to live in whatever way makes you feel good. And yeah, technically, by the law, you are free to do that, but you are still a slave to pride and anger and resentment and self-loathing and so many more. See, we are slaves to sin when we let that life control us. We do the things that bring us harm, even though we think they will bring us joy. And Jesus wants to end that. He wants to free us from those chains. Communion looks to the past and the future. He celebrated what had been done from freedom from slavery in the past, but he wanted a future freedom from sin. And then Jesus does something his disciples were not expecting. You see, they're about to take the third cup. And they'd done this. Hear me, these guys knew this. They knew what was coming, right? It was the same every year. It was like you show up to church every year and I preach the same sermon. That's what they were experiencing. They're like, yeah, I know what he's about to say next. He's about to talk about the cup of redemption. Which is based upon that statement where God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. But what we see here in this narrative, that these Jewish men were used to, gets changed. Because in the past, they celebrated the lamb's blood. That was the thing that had covered the sin, right? It was the thing that had been sacrificed for us. It was the substitute for their sin. I mean, it was an oath that they made using this animal. And you guys may not know how those sacrifices went. Let me tell you something. They were bloody, repulsive things to experience in the moment, I imagine. I don't want to see it happen. Because what it says they would do, I mean, historically, they would kill an animal, a lamb, a calf, whatever it is, they would kill it, and then they would tear it into two pieces. And then they would place it on the ground or on two things, and they would walk through the two pieces, making a covenant with God. What the people were saying was, is if I don't keep my oath, Lord, if I don't keep my oath, may my blood be spilled. May my blood then be spilled because I didn't keep this. Knowing full well, right, listen, they could never fully keep the oath they had with God, which is why they had to do this every year. But that was before Jesus. Let's go back to that narrative in Luke, if you still got your Bible or a Bible app, in Luke 22 and verse 14. Look at how cup three goes. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. See, Jesus is painting a picture for us. Before, these lambs, they were the substitution for sin. And Jesus is now looking at his disciples, and he's saying, my blood will become the substitution. I will let my blood spill as a sign of a new oath, a new covenant. Listen, folks, it was going to be painful. It was going to be a bloody situation. And Jesus chose that because he loves us so much. He chose that because he loves us so much. Because the truth is, all love, all real life-changing love is substitutionary sacrifice. If you choose to show real love to someone, then you are going to have to sacrifice. I mean, just think of scenarios, right? Imagine somebody you know in your life that isn't really liked. Maybe it's someone at your school, right? Maybe it's a neighbor, someone who you work with. It could be a family member, right? They're unpopular. Maybe people pick on them or make fun of them. Maybe it's someone who people say, hey, they're not living appropriately. They don't believe the same things we believe. They choose to live a lifestyle that I don't agree with. And you, maybe as someone who is with friends or someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you choose to show them love. You choose to give them attention. You choose to care for them. I'm going to tell you, your reputation will take a hit. People will say, what are they doing hanging out with that person? Why are they talking to them? Don't they know what they've done? Don't they know what they believe? They're no one. There's a sacrifice there. In marriages, in parenting, in relationships, there is sacrifice. You sacrifice your desires and your time and your freedoms to make someone else happy. Or at least you should be. When you show someone love, you will give up something to be able to love them. And that is what Jesus did for us. He was showing total substitutionary sacrifice when he chose to take on our sin, to receive the full wrath of God, to be torn apart. Every other Passover that these people had celebrated, every single one of them until this point, was pointing towards this moment. Communion looks to the past and the future. I mean, I don't think I have to reiterate the imagery of the Passover with you, because you can go back and read it. God loved us so much that he gave his son, and when his blood was shed, it gets spread over the doorways of our hearts. We were covered just like those houses were covered in the blood of the Lamb of God. And as a result, death passes us by. See, because of this, we can celebrate this communion meal each week. And we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us. But remember, Jesus wants us to look forward as well. Because he didn't end that meal with the third cup. Remember, there's a fourth cup. The last cup of the Passover is the cup of praise. The cup of praise. And it's based upon God's statement when he says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And this is one that we think we get. We think we understand it. We've got to remember that this moment is about showing praise for God's promises. And what does he promise? He promises to bring us into family. Because I think we get this misnomer, and this is going to get, it blew my mind when I thought about it this week. We all say, well, everyone's a child of God. That's not true. We're not. Every single one of us was born in sin. We were born broken and away from God. We are not children of God when we're born because of sin. But yet God loves us so much, he wants to adopt us into his family. He wants to bring us into family. And if we look back at that passage in Luke 22, Jesus says this. Look at what he says in verse 15. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was looking forward to this. And then he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, why does this matter? And I want to make it clear to you why it matters. Because Jesus is reminding them that even though we will die, even though he himself will die, that this is not the end. That there will come a day when he will feast in heaven with all of those who come before him and call him king. And to get that, we have to really understand what a meal shared with someone implies. What does it imply? Relationship. Think about it. How many meals do you eat with total strangers? Not a lot. You may sit in a fast food restaurant while there's somebody three tables away from you eating, but you're not sharing a meal with them. But when you sit at a table with someone else, maybe if they're a stranger in that moment, even when we do, it ends up creating a relationship. We get to know people over a meal. We grow closer. Particularly when we invite someone to our table. Listen, Jesus wants you to invite people to his table. He wants them to come. I'm going to take an aside here. Who is it that you're inviting to join you on Easter as we celebrate our risen Jesus? Who are you inviting to come to Jesus' table? Who's your one? See, to invite someone to your table means you want them to be with you. In reality, you are in essence inviting them into your family. You're saying, welcome to one of the most private and intimate places in my family, my dinner table. You're one of us now. That's what Jesus is doing when he talks about that feast, that kingdom of God, that not eating again, not drinking again. He is pointing towards a future feast in the perfect kingdom of heaven. And he wants each and every one of us to be there with him. Jesus invites us to come and eat. And in doing so, when we do that, we become a part of his family. The first church, the first Christians after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, they understood this really well. Look at this in Acts chapter 2. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Did you see it? They devoted themselves to breaking bread together. They ate together. They shared everything. No one is out for their own. No one is trying to be more than somebody else. No one is trying to be better than people. They were a family. And not a family by blood relation, like through marriage or birth. Not that kind of family, okay? A family of different races and genders and ages and economic backgrounds and heritages. They were a family tied together by another type of blood. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. Nothing in common other than the sacrifice that he made for us, which is the best thing you can have in common. Folks, that's why we take communion together each week. We are a family. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you say you follow him, that he is your king, then this meal is for you. We've got to live in remembrance of Jesus' redemptive act and that urgency that it signifies in our lives, an urgency to not try to substitute our pain and struggle with something else in this world, not trying to cover that with other things, but knowing that it was covered on the cross. Maybe you're here today and you don't yet claim to know Jesus, or you're not sure you really do. I'm glad you're here with us. See, Jesus wants you to be a part of his family as well. He invites you to his table to come and recline and know that he has paid the price for you. But hear me, you've got to accept the invitation. In these passages, Jesus says, take and eat, take and drink. He's not forcing it down your throat. You have to take what he's doing for you. We have to receive it actively. You have to eat it. I mean, you could sit at a meal, a table full of food and still starve to death if you don't choose to eat it. Maybe you're ready to make that decision today. If you're not ready, I'm just going to tell you, then don't take this meal. This is a serious thing. At White Oak, we take Jesus seriously. For all of us in this room, we have to remember that this meal we take every week is serious. It's meant to remind us of something powerful, something life-changing. Don't take this meal lightly. Treat it with the reverence that it deserves. Because communion is forged in the good news. It's a moment where we celebrate and we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for our personal forgiveness. It grounds us in the truth of the good news by reflecting on what Jesus did. It fuels us to live for Jesus every day. That's why we got to take it every week. Today, we're going to take communion together. If you've got that, you got it when you came in, I'd ask you to take it out. If you didn't get it, back here in the back of the room on the table, there's communion back there. You can go pick that up. Because we're going to celebrate this Passover meal, this communion. We're going to do this together because we're a family. That's what we are. In Mark 14, in another presentation of this same interaction, Mark writes it like this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Take and eat. Then he took a cup, that third cup, the cup of redemption. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Take and drink. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we take this meal to remember what you did for us. Your body, broken and torn apart. Your blood shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you, Jesus, our provider, the same God throughout history. Thank you for coming and adopting us into your family. Let us never forget that, Lord. And let us never forget that you came and rose again so that we could have eternal life. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.